That I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And our text this morning has to do with the fact that our minds are to be focused, that God wants our minds. And I don't know about you, but back in the fall when we talked about fatal distractions that come along in life that reach for our attention, and then over these last several weeks as we've talked about the fact that we're to be faithfully focused on following Jesus Christ, we find that in our lives day by day, there are a number of distractions. In fact, this may be the most distracted age any of us have ever lived in, or anybody has ever lived in, because of cell phones. Now, cell phones are a wonderful thing, but life was wonderful before we had cell phones. But it just seems that more and more and more as time passes, there are things that call for our attention. And if you talk about trying to get away, if you're talking about trying to disconnect, it's not an easy thing to do. The Word of God tells us that our minds are to be focused on certain things. And harder and harder to stay focused on the right things. I want to read to you this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Now listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. He begins by saying, finally. And you know that he said finally several times, but this is the final finally. And in this final finally, he said, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, he wasn't just talking about how to have a positive attitude, and he wasn't saying simply about the power of positive thinking. But what you find in life, as always the case, garbage in, garbage out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you spend all of your time thinking on the wrong things, and I'm not just talking about negative thoughts and things of that nature. I'm talking about the things that the world throws at us, and maybe it is hard feelings towards somebody, or maybe it's just your inability to control your thoughts, or as we had Pure Life Ministries here with us a couple weekends ago, and I really thought they would address this picture, but maybe it's this passage of Scripture, but maybe it is the lust that crowds in, the lustful thoughts that crowd into our minds, or maybe it's greed, or just if I asked you the question this morning, where does your mind go when it has nowhere to go at all? Well, you say my mind always has some place to go. What about that time in the day when there is just kind of a drifting away of the mental ability to focus and to think? When your mind is unfocused, what do you think about when you don't think about anything? Now, you say it's impossible, Brother Monty, for there to be such a time. I know that even at night when we lay our heads down on our pillow and we're just kind of conscious of the fact that I've got this crazy thought coming from this direction, I've got this crazy thought coming from this direction, I'm about to drift off into never land, and sometimes we even will rouse ourselves back up and we realize that we're just about to go to sleep and it's a pretty good feeling. I'm getting to go to sleep. But rarely is there something that is not calling to us and grabbing at us and pulling at us and attracting us. And a lot of times those things that pull at us and attract us and drag at us are not those things that are mentioned in verse 8, things that are honest, things that are true, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are full of praise. Those are not the things our minds go to. As a result, we have a whole world today that has a corrupt, sometimes totally frazzled thought process, not a thought process of God. The Bible says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, I set an example and I told you what were the right things to do. The God of peace, he says, shall be with you. So this is what I want to talk to you this morning. The simple fact that God desires our mind. He desires our thought process. We know that the Word of God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, God wants our bodies. There's no doubt about it. God wants our soul. He wants our heart. He wants us to love Him. But He also wants us to think right. All of Philippians has been about what we focus on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He takes us and he focuses upon what Jesus Christ has set before us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 has been a passage of scripture that shaped my heart and my thought process through the years. That is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's been a dominant verse in my life. Philippians chapter 4 reminds me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it also reminds me that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And if I take the chapters in the book of Philippians and I break them down, Philippians chapter 1 tells me that my mind can be secure in Christ because he that hath begun a good work in me will perform it all the way through. Philippians chapter 2 tells me that I can have a submissive mind through the power of Christ because I want to have a mind like Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 tells me that I'm to have a steadfast mind and I am to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it all comes down to this at the very end and at the very least, that I am to have a satisfied mind because my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It is all about the mind. God wants me to love him. God wants me to serve him. God wants me to give myself a living sacrifice, but he wants my thoughts as well. I don't think we think much about that. You say, well, if I'm not actively with my hands or with my feet or with my body in some way disobeying God or sinning against God, then what's it matter what I think? Well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can brood on what somebody did to you or how you've been wronged at some point in the past. You can think all of those kind of thoughts and they can just eat your lunch and they can make you a warped and bitter person. We've met people like that. Or you can do what Paul said to do in Philippians chapter 4 when in his final statements, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and you say, well, that just kind of sounds Pollyanna. Not really. In what is called the Shema, these words from God's holy word in the Old Testament that the people of Israel take so much to heart, so much so that they wear them upon their bodies and they also put them on the doorpost beside them. These words that Jesus himself quoted when he said concerning the first and greatest commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind is to be given to him. He even said we're to teach these things to our sons and daughters. We're to put them upon the doorpost of our homes. We're to bind them upon our head. They're to be there in front of us at all times. There's never a time when our thoughts are not to be filled with how great a God we serve. So this morning, I don't want to skip this passage. I really thought, as I closed out what I thought was closing out Philippians 2 weeks ago, that Pure Life Ministries would deal with this passage, because to me, I see it as so much a part of having the right kind of life that is focused upon Jesus. It has to do with what we think about, how the makeup of our mind, the control of our mind, the fact that God wants our mind. And so somewhere over the Atlantic at about 30-some thousand feet, I began to sit down and put these things on an iPad. Thank God for iPads. You know, okay, so thank God for iPhones, I guess, but or for any other kind of thing. But there are times when just disconnecting from all that is good. But it was a very practical thing to begin to write. And so trying to bring all my disjointed thoughts together as I'm on a plane and coming back from Israel. And I mean, just the fact of leading a group of people to Israel, and I see some of you out there this morning, leading a group of people like the people I led will make you have disjointed thoughts, if nothing else. So I'm making my way across, and I'm putting down some thoughts about how God wants to have full control of our minds. And then I gave it to Cindy and said, format this for me. I said, I put this in the iPad as I was going over the Atlantic, and she said, I thought so. So I don't know exactly what that means, She wasn't surprised. So what do you do when you think about nothing? When you don't have anything to think about at all? Where does your mind go when there is nothing to think about? Our mind gets cluttered, it gets confused, and all of these things, but there comes a time when in the depths of the night, maybe just as we are slipping off to Neverland, suddenly we are disconnected from all the focused thoughts. Here are four things that I want to set before you this morning that God spoke to me about. Number one, I must have a repentant mind. Because there are times when the thoughts that I have are not God thoughts at all. I love the wonderful thing that shows up in the Old Testament, and I think it was King David that said, when God said to him, "Seek thou my face," that the first thing that rose in my heart was, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." I want to have a mind that is like that. The word for repentance, of course, is metanoia. It is a turning of the mind. It is a changing of the mind, a turning of the direction. And the words of repentance are found throughout God's Word. For instance, when John the Baptist came preaching, the Bible says he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came preaching repentance, and it cost him his head. The late Baptist preacher Joseph Parker said, "Never preach repentance until you've already pledged your head to heaven, because you may not keep it on your shoulders." John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. The first messages that he preached were just simply picking up on what John had already said. Now, a lot of folks don't want to think about that with regard to Jesus, but Jesus said there needs to be a changing of your mind that leads to a changing of your body, that leads to a changing of your thought process, that leads to a changing of your destination. So he said, Jesus preached repentance, and he did. And Peter, who's on the day of Pentecost, said that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere is a pretty wide swath. This thing that we have in common, all of us have this in our lives. It's the need to have a mind that repents. Maybe it's the thoughts that you had. Now, listen, there's a difference between temptation and sin. I get that. And there are thoughts that come into our minds, and when that thought comes into our mind, you dismiss it. You just cut it out. You cut it away. You don't have to repent of the thought that came into your mind, but you do have to repent of those things that come in your mind, and you dwell on, you dwell on, you dwell. It could be, and Jesus took this thing to a whole new level when he said, you've read, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that any man that looks at a woman and lusts after him in his own heart, he's committed adultery already in his heart. The thought is not equal to the deed, but the dwelling on that type of thing eventually would lead to the deed. Yeah. The same thing is with murder. It's not that because you've had a hateful thought towards somebody or that someone you just don't like, and so you dwell. But if you dwell on that, see, here's what I'm saying. You've got to turn away from that. It could be the bitterness of your life. It could be greed in your life. If all the thought process of your life is how to make more money, the Bible says the truth is this: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, which means if we're going to think on these things, we got to turn away from a whole lot of other stuff we think about. And isn't it true that when we come to Jesus, there is a change of mind automatically? Because there was a time in your life when you thought, "I'm really not all that bad. I'm not all that bad at all. My sin is not really that bad. It's certainly not as bad as her sin. Certainly not as bad as his sin." When the Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, we want to take this as my sin is not as bad as somebody else's, but God is not in the business of comparing you with anyone else other than our need for a Savior. So all have sinned and come short of what? We've come short of his glory. God's not comparing me with Brad. God's not comparing Brad with me. God's not comparing me with anyone else. He's not comparing me with Angie with me. God's not comparing us with one another. It is when we realize our sinfulness against God. That's where the change has to take. And that's what God does in our life. We say, well, I I don't deserve this, or I no way could God ever condemn me. It's always with us. It is me, 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 me. And suddenly we see ourselves as God sees us, and when we see ourselves as God sees us, we want to get as low to the ground as possibly can get and say, oh, God, have mercy on my soul. That's the type of repentant mind I'm talking about. God wants us to have a repentant mind. God wants us to have a renewed mind. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to renew your mind. And following after him calls for us to have a renewed mind. What does all that mean? I think there are two aspects of that. I think there's what we take out and what we put in. So if you say, well, I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to cleanse my mind, and I'm going to get all that. But you know, folks, if you don't follow that repentance up with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and letting the Lord Jesus Christ possess you and control you, it's like if you take, you know, I have some rubber gloves at the house, okay? Any kind of glove would do, but my rubber gloves are for cleaning deer. So if that offends you, then I'm sorry, you just have to be offended. But anyway, so I kill a deer and I put on a pair of rubber gloves and I go through the process of doing what you need to do and you process it. That rubber glove in itself has no power whatsoever. Any glove in itself has no power whatsoever. It's the hand that goes in the glove that makes all the difference. That's what matters when we put on a pair of gloves. Well, let me tell you, us, our lives, we could say, well, I'm going to empty myself of everything. But if you don't fill yourself with the power of God and with the presence of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is not the dominant factor in your life, then you're putting yourself in great risk. Because Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 12, fascinating passage of Scripture. You say, do you understand all about this? No, I don't. But listen to these words. Jesus speaking, talking about Jonah and talking about Solomon and talking about the end times. And then he begins to say, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Now, Jesus sees into every layer of world there is out there. He sees into the spiritual world as well as he sees into this physical world that we live in. You remember when he was over in Gadara and he cast the demons out of a man. They went into a herd of hogs and ran into the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus sees it all realms. He is Lord of all realms. And he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, which were worse than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Here's what I do know. I've watched people before make a good start to follow Jesus and drop out along the wayside. I've watched people walk an aisle and say, today I want to give my life to Jesus, and I've been afraid that it's more like I want this fire insurance policy that comes from having a form of religion in my life, but their form of religion denies the power of thereof. And so Jesus is saying, when a demon comes out of a man, and if you don't fill yourself with Christ, then there's this danger that seven worse spirits rush in. Now, my point in all of that, using this as an illustration, is saying that if you're going to have a renewed mind, then if you dump out what is in your mind, it needs to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 comes into play. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever thing is true, whatsoever thing is pure, whatsoever things are of good report, all of those things, think on these things. Paul may not have been a psychologist, but he knew this much. So if you want to have a pure life, then you fill your mind with purity. You think on the things of Christ. You put it in your mind. I've even found that having Scripture in your mind, I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment, but it has the power to push the negative, the evil, out. When you fill your mind with the things of God and the truth of God's Word, then it just pushes out so many other things. Everybody thinks. I mean, we do think. There's a word called amuse. You've ever been to an amusement park? Well, to amuse means to think. To amuse means not to think, like exactly what some of you are doing this morning. Just not thinking. When we flew to Israel, Tony Porter had a neck collar, you know, around him, one of those neck pillows, and I did too, and several others, but Tony was just bragging on that neck pillow how wonderful it was to be able to go to sleep and have your head straight up, and it was great. He was going to begin to wear it to church on Sunday, and I said, well, you don't be so concerned about that, but if I begin to wear a neck pillow on Sunday and I'm sleeping while I'm preaching, then that's a different story. But we amuse ourselves. Sometimes we do it with television. Sometimes we do it with what we're reading. We don't read those things that challenge the mind or those things that are pure and virtuous and those things. So what happens is our mind is not renewed. God says, I want you to give me your mind. I want your mind. I want a repentant mind. I want a renewed mind. I want a readied mind. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. When you think on the things that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, there's some good things that begins to happen. Paul tells us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that we're to gird up our minds. It's like we're running a race, and it's like we run a race because we are running a race. And he says, gird up your mind. Well, gird up your thought process. And when I come to this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy, shortly before he launches into this end of life, be faithful. Be faithful to the fight. Go at it all the way through and push all the way to the end. He says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how do you do that? If I take that passage of Scripture this morning and use the popular words of the day and say, unpack that, how do you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed? You've got to get in the Word. Over a period of time, the Word of God inside the people of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, turns us into godly people when we meditate on the Word. I saw this in my mom, one of the godliest people I ever knew, that I suppose, as long as I knew my mom, every year she read the Bible through, all the way through, every year. And she journaled, and she took notes, and she did all of that. And that was always an inspiration to me to see mom so disciplined. Thank God for godly mothers that are disciplined. And she always had a ready mind. She did, even all the way up to losing her mind through Alzheimer's, she had a very readied mind. When I went to seminary, I'd never read the Bible all the way through. I was out of seminary before I'd ever read it through. And some of you are thinking, why is it important to read it through? I'm just telling you that if you will discipline yourself to read God's Word and read it from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, and you say, when I've read it through, then I've accomplished something. It's not like reading a novel, folks. When you've read it through, you can turn around and start and read it through again, and then when you finish with that, you can turn and read it through again, and then suddenly, say, people say, well, how did he or how did she come up with so much knowledge of God's Word? It didn't come from taking a class. It came from letting the Word of God take their heart. Now, rightly dividing the Word of truth, to be able to, like a master workman, is to be able to open up the Word of God and say, this ties into this, this fits into this, this all fits together just like this. It's like a surgeon that is able to take something and rightly divide it, being able to cut it apart, and it makes a difference in your life, you sharpen your tools. You are ready, the Bible says, you're apt to teach. You're ready to give an answer. What does all that mean? I really believe this. I think everybody in this church needs to have a sermon ready. So if you're going to write out a sermon, oh, by the way, I'd be interested in reading them. You write your sermon, I'd be interested in reading it. Ab Ward, when he was near the point of death just a few months ago in the hospital, he'd said that he'd heard somebody say years ago that everybody ought to have a sermon ready, and he had his sermon ready when he was right there in the hospital, and he had the opportunity to preach it to the doctor who was Muslim. So, I mean, it is to spend some time in God's Word. God wants to ready. He wants your mind to be repentant. He wants your mind to be renewed. He wants your mind to be ready, because there are people, and you know it, there are people that you come in contact with every day that desperately need to hear a word from God. My mentor, Dr. B. Gray Allison, founder of the seminary that I attended, passed away week before last. And so the memorial service was the day before we left for Israel. Dr. Gray was 94 years old. He was a World War II veteran. He'd been a pilot right at the end of the war and flew several missions. He came out of there, and he sold insurance for a while. That God called him to preach. But he was big on memorizing God's Word. I have memorized about like that much. I had him in personal evangelism class, and so what he did to us preacher boys, he called us preacher boys. I still like to be called preacher boy. At 65? Yeah, absolutely. But to Dr. Gray, I was a preacher boy up until this point in time. So anyway, he would make us preacher boys. You went to seminary. You took the first class that everybody had to take the first semester was personal evangelism. And so B. Gray Allison was our professor in that class. We walked in there. And so every day, I mean, we had classes 4 days a week, and it was 8-week terms. And for 8 weeks, 4 days a week, we memorized three passages of Scripture every single day. It wasn't like it was a pop quiz the next day. You knew when you wrote down, you came into class, you sat down, you began to write without using God's Word. You had to write out the verses that were designated for that day. And it wasn't just that you memorized the verse. You had to know punctuation marks had to be perfect, or somebody had some red ink that they bled all over our verses. So if you take, let me think, 8 weeks, you take, here's my mathematics. My mind is somewhere else this morning. 4 times 3 is 12 times 8 is 96. That's 96 verses of Scripture we had to memorize. And then the next term, I had to have Dr. Gray again in church evangelism, and it was the same thing. It was 3 times 4 times 8. So by the time I finished with him, I had memorized 192 verses of Scripture, and I still know them today. Now, you say, I can't memorize. I'm telling you, there is power in memorizing God's Word. There is cleansing in memorizing God's Word. I've discovered through the years, and the longer I live, the more I wake up at night. Can I get a word of witness? Yeah. So it kind of works that way. So I wake up in the night, and then sometimes when you wake up, you can't go back to sleep. And so what do you do? What do you think about when you can't think about nothing? You can think about all your troubles, and you can have horrible thoughts that come rushing in, and you can think about all the work that you've got to do and everything you've got to worry about and everything that's going on, and you can take some time to pray. But I found the most therapeutic thing I can do when I cannot sleep at night is to begin to quote God's Word. You say, well, who are you quoting it to? As you quote it, God purges all this junk that has come into your mind through the course of the day and just kind of pushes it out. And I will often, we'll begin with Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So I'll begin with Psalm 1, 1 and quote all the way through to Psalm 150. No, I don't do that. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that, but I am simply saying, if you will have a ready mind if you fill your mind with God's holy word, if you think on the right thing. So the word of God tells us we're to have a repentant mind, we're to have a renewed mind, we're to have a readied mind, and then the Bible tells us something else, we're to have a restful mind. Look here again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He had said previously, back up in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are two things here. There is one, there's the peace of God, and then there is the God of peace. Both God and His peace will keep you. When the mind is repentant, Lord, I need to repent of this. I need to turn from this. When the mind is repentant, when the mind is renewed, when the mind is readied, suddenly we'll find a mind that is at rest. Paul had learned that in life. The mind that is rest. We cannot control everything. Circumstances arise, but Christ also arises in the middle of the circumstances. Aren't you thankful that every time a storm arises in your life, there's one that arises that can speak peace, be still to every storm that arises in life? I was reminded of that this past week. Folks, we did. We had a wonderful time in Israel. But when you go to the garden, there's a debate in Christianity about where Christ was crucified. I'll tell you, it doesn't really matter. So there's also debate in Christianity over where He rose from the grave. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't really matter. The point is, the tomb is empty. He's not in the grave. He is alive. So we'd gone to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it is a wild place. I mean, wild from the standpoint of so many people there and so many nationalities and so many languages, it's almost chaotic. And then we'd come to the end of the week, and we gathered at a place that's called where the garden tomb is. There's a wall around it. It's outside the city wall, but there's a wall around it. It's a very protected place. And then it was raining that afternoon, even in all of that, with so many groups from so many different nations. There's something that speaks peace there. We made our way to a platform that overlooks a bus station, which is the bus station for Jerusalem. Just beyond that bus station, there's an old limestone hillside, and you're almost looking eyeball to eyeball with what appears to be a face with empty eye sockets and a nose that once was there that's pretty well gone, and a slash maybe where there used to be a mouth, and it looks like a skull. And so for the last 150 years or so, some have supposed that that is Golgotha, the place of the skull. So you're looking right straight at what would have been Calvary. You're looking right straight at what would have been Golgotha. You're looking right straight at a place. The buses are parked probably where a cross was put up and a man was nailed to a cross and died for our sins. When I turn this way, I look at the city walls of Jerusalem, and there's an apartment building there. There's an apartment there where a man named Horatio Spafford lived the latter part of his life. He and his wife maintained an apartment in the wall out in an area just outside of Jerusalem, and I had to think that every day when he looked out his window, he was looking upon this hill far away where an old rugged cross was. He's looking upon Golgotha, the place of the skull. Every day he was not far removed from the skull. And you say, Horatio Spafford, can you name anybody else that lived there in Jerusalem? Horatio Spafford is the man that wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He lost everything that he had in the Chicago fire. Most of his properties were gone there. He'd been a very wealthy man. He'd sent his wife and children ahead, and he was going to go join them, and the ship went down in the middle of the Atlantic, and his wife sent a wire back to him. She said two words, "Saved alone." So he'd lost his children, and he'd lost his possessions, but he hadn't lost his faith in God. A man who had a repentant mind, a man who had a renewed mind, a man who had a readied mind, also had a restful mind so that he could write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And the only way that can happen is because his thoughts were trained and focused on the right thing. What about your thought life? What about the purity of your thought life? What about the positive nature, if you will, of thinking on that which is true and that which is thing, that those things which are pure and those things which are good and those things which are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Paul said. And when you think on these things, the God of peace will keep your soul, and it'll keep your soul close to the cross of Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Can you say it is well with your soul? Can you say it's well with your mind? God wants to bring peace into your life. He wants you today to know Him as your Savior. Jesus Christ didn't come to make this world more confusing for us. He came because He loved us, and He came to clear up so many things that cloud our minds. The Bible is a wonderful book. It's not given to us that we might not understand it. Some people think, I can never understand it. It wasn't given to us that we might not understand. Quite the contrary. Jesus said, the things that are written in here are things that testify of me. Think on these things. May that be the case in your life. And today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do what millions of people have done down through the years. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from all that junk of the past and realize that for you, dear friend, Jesus has a renewed mind that He wants to give you, a new heart that will love Him. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life, and He will to whoever will call upon Him and ask for it today. Father in heaven, we praise You this morning and thank You, Lord, for Your word. May we live our lives repentant, renewed, ready, and resting in the peace that passes understanding. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.